Very much indeed. They're anticipating more. That's the kind of people I like. You know, that when you think they want more. Amen. Well, it's good to see you. Well, you folks have been good. You've been coming out night by night, and I really appreciate that. And we thank the Lord for you and for your presence with us here every night. We've enjoyed again visiting the Gospel Center. I've been in liberty and sharing the Word of God with you in the Gospel. And I'm so thrilled to have been with you night by night. We just pray the Lord will bless us in a mighty way tonight and tomorrow at the conference, and each one of you as you meet with your loved ones. A big day tomorrow when the families get together. We hope that you stay together in a very real way. So may God bless you and yours tomorrow in a special way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Speak to us again this evening. Bless our hearts. Bring glory to His name, for we ask it in His name. Amen. Will you turn with me to the first chapter of the Gospel according to John? Just a few verses from the first chapter of John's Gospel. We're going to read from verse 29. You can find it there, that's good. John chapter 1, verse 29. And we read these words. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. For I knew him not, but he should be made manifest or known to Israel. Wherefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. And again the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Amen. I'm sure God will bless to us the reading of his word. I'd like to direct your attention to the verse 29 tonight. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. Now, we've been looking at a week of reality in an unreal world. We've looked at the several realities that God has for us. Tonight, I would like to look with you at the reality of freedom, our deliverance from that dreaded disease called sin. And here we have a tremendous picture as we're standing by the Jordan, John the Baptist, that rugged preacher, my kind of fellow. Real rugged fellow, obviously had a loud voice because he was preaching in the desert and they came from Jerusalem to hear what he was saying. And they asked him, Who are you? And he said, Who am I? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Don't worry who I am, just listen to what I'm saying. That was basically what his message was. And John, that man, comes and here he is, standing at the side of Jordan. I've tried to visualize this in my mind. And down the side of the Jordan, he sees the solitary figure of the Lord Jesus coming. And as he sees him coming down towards him, my friends, you know what that spelt for John the Baptist? That spelt redundancy. That spelt that he was out of work, so to speak. Because John, although we find him in the New Testament, was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And there he was as a prophet preparing the way of the Lord. So the Lord comes. That's John's ministry gone, as it were. But he looks up and he sees the Lord and his heart thumps because this was the consummation of his ministry. And he sees the Lord coming and he says these tremendous words, Behold, survey, gaze up from every angle, the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. Look at God's mighty sacrifice that bears away the sin of the world. And he makes Christ out and he points him to be God's eternal sacrifice. the one who was indeed God's holy provision. And he had promised that God would provide himself with a sacrifice. Here he was, Jesus Christ. And not only that, but he showed him to be the very purposes of God. Because when we turn to the book of the Revelation, we discover that he's depicted as the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, before time began, God had given us the Lamb of God. But you know, my friends, we discover that he points out not only that he's the sacrifice of sin, but before we can talk about deliverance of sin, we've got to look at sin. I heard about a pastor who came to a new church, and after he'd been about a few months, some of the congregation came to him and said, "You know, Pastor, we never knew what sin was till you came." Well, you know, you can take that how you like. But we've got to look at what sin is tonight. We've got to examine it. What is it? We talk about it. Preachers talk about sin. But what is sin? What is it? I mean, it was important enough for Jesus Christ to leave heaven to come to a cross. It was serious enough for God to send his Son into the world to die. So what is sin? Well, I want to tell you three things about sin tonight. I want to show you tonight that sin is something that we are born in. We're born in sin. The Bible makes this absolutely clear. But before we go into it, it's a simple little word. I'm sure the youngest here can understand and spell it. Sin. S-I-N. If we were with the boys and girls, we would be saying to the boys and girls, "What's the center letter of sin?" "Please, sir, it's I." Then I would immediately follow through with, "When you say I, who do you mean?" And usually some little boy puts his hand up or girl and say, "Please, sir, me." And so, my friend, we find that right at the heart of the word sin is I. It is my personal rebellion against God. If you want a definition of sin, then you take your pen out, and as you write out the word sin, then you go below it and you drop the S and write in. Then you go below it again and you drop the N and you get I. And just read it. Sin in I. That is the definition. Man's rebellion against the holy God. And now, of course, when we talk about I, we're always talking about ourselves. And usually I is associated with us wanting our own way. So God shows that this broken relationship with Almighty God is because you and I think we know better than God. Because you and I think that we want our own way and we don't want God's way. Well, let me tell you, first of all, the problem with sin is something that you didn't acquire on the way through life. You suddenly didn't become a sinner, my friends. You were born into this world a sinner, and we discover that the Bible teaches very clearly that the psalmist says these words, "In sin did my mother conceive me." It is the theologians who say that sin is original. I was born in sin. Sin is original. That's what it says. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And we discover in Genesis 6 and 21, "For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And John, in his letter, he says these words, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now, we're born in sin. My friends, you begin to look at a little child. Now, this is probably the point when I run into trouble with grandparents. But, I mean, you look at a little child. You think of this child coming into this world. Do you think children, babies are beautiful? Because grandmothers always, grandfathers too, think babies are beautiful. They're bald and they have no teeth. My grandfather was like that, but nobody ever said he was beautiful. He was bald and had no teeth. But surely babies are wonderful because, you know, the psalmist says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But you know, my dear friends, that in our hearts and in the heart of that child, there is a disease and it's called sin. And that child is born into this world physically alive but spiritually dead. Now, you don't go long far in life with children, anybody who's had them, you don't go far in life before you realize that that little child is a sinner. You know why? Because sin is a nature that is within us, and whatever's within us, you know, the scripture says, as a man thinketh in the heart, so is he. In other words, whatever's in here comes out. You know, you'd find very quickly that you've got a lovely little child in your home who doesn't speak any language. Not English, Spanish, anything. And yet has the ability to communicate its feelings. Isn't that right? I had a friend and he always looked dark under the eyes. And I used to say, Dennis, are you continually traveling? He said, why? I said, well, you're always carrying bags under your eyes. I just wondered, you're always on the move. And he said to me, John, do you know what? Since we've had Jonathan in our home, I haven't slept a whole night for 3 years. This little kid gets down in the cot, and you go to sleep, and you hope it's all right, and you're just doing great. And this little guy goes, ah! He said, you get up, you hold them, you put them down. And he says, we just get down long enough, we're going into a nice sleep. And this little guy thinks, it's about time I had these people up again. Isn't it amazing how a little child can control a whole family? And then it begins to show characteristics. In other words, you know what? The child begins to show that it has a will of its own, that he or she has a will of its own. And its will doesn't necessarily want to conform to your will. And then there becomes a conflict. Just take a trip to Toys R Us, and you'll get a good evidence right now of original sin. Just go into Toys R Us. I'm so glad I'm past that stage. Praise the Lord. I got other problems though, but never mind. I tell you, they get bigger. But you know, you see, there's in this child. I remember one occasion, our little Donald, that day when he was a little boy and he was crawling in his hands and knees, I saw him take his little cup that it was a spout in it that he used to drink his milk out of. And I saw him on the carpet and he didn't see me, and I said to his mother, I said, Margaret, look at Donald. And he was on his hands and knees, and he was, with great vigor, he was putting the milk into the carpet. Now, I could understand that bit. It was the next bit that bothered me. He sat for a moment and looked around, and he never saw us. We were hiding in another room and looking out through the door. And when he saw there was no one there, he looked at the mess of milk he had on the carpet, and looking around and seeing no one, he took a little hand and he rubbed that milk until it disappeared. Now let me ask you a question, friends. Who taught him to do that? Let me tell you, this may shock you, that standard equipment in the Clunas household, it's called original sin. My friend, who taught him right or wrong when he couldn't even speak English? Who taught him right or wrong when he was a little boy? My friend, he came with a nature that had a will that did its own thing. And so we discover that the Bible teaches that we're born in sin. You see, let me say this, sin is original. Now there's something else about sin that I want to say this, and today we're living in an age where people talk about sin as a mistake. It's a shame he made a mistake. Nobody sins anymore, they just make mistakes. Have you noticed that? Well, my friend, the Bible calls it sin. It's not a mistake. It comes out of a nature that is a sinful nature. Then we discover the next thing about sin. Not only are we born in it, but this is the thing that really scares us. We have a bias in us. We have a game in Britain called bowls. Now, it's not bowling. Not 10-pin bowling. It's called bowls. It's, I don't know if you've heard the expression over here, but when someone has a beautiful lawn, grass, smooth, we used to say, my, that's a bowling green lawn, because the bowling greens were grass, but they were manicured. Usually there wasn't a weed in them. Usually they were cut to the right head, and what they, right height, and then what they did, they put a little ball called a jack. I don't know why they called it jack, but there was a white ball at one end, and then they took the bowl, and they began to roll it. And a summer's day, we used to be fascinated. We'd watch these men and women play, and they would roll the bowl up, and I got it. I don't know, I think the purpose was either to hit the jack or get near it. But what I didn't just know until some years later, that in that bowl, there is a bias. And if I handed that bowl to you and said, roll it, and you've never handled one before, and you did this, and you just rolled it, that bowl would go way over in the direction of the bias. But if some of these expert men took it, they held that bowl, and they rolled it, and it would go out, and they could make it, they could use the bias and get it to come out and come back in exactly where they wanted it. You know, my friends, I want to tell you, not only are we born in sin, but there's a bias of sin. You see, my friend, sin is in us at our birth, but as we grow up, that bias gets stronger and stronger and stronger until we see that bias of sin within us taking us in the direction that we don't want to go. Children, we see that. We stand helpless sometimes wondering how we can help our children who have got involved in a drug situation or an alcohol situation or a pregnancy situation. And we see the confusion of the day that we live in with the shallow standards that we have. Do you know what has happened? Do you know how it's really what it's all about? It's just this bias that's taken over and taken them off in a direction. It's in here. Listen to what the Word of God has to say about this and say about the heart. It was Jeremiah who said these words, Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful and above all things, desperately wicked. And who can know it? Who can know this heart? Who can really know what is beating in here? It's untamed. It wants to do its own thing, to perform its own will. And here it is. And God says it's deceitful and desperately wicked. You see, my friend, the heart is the seat of our affections. And it's from there that we reach out to love. That's why God has said, he that whatsoever a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, it's from here that we reach out with our affections. And it's from here that we love. And my dear friends, what's down here will reach out to out there. And there's a bias there. There's a deceitful heart there. Now, I want to tell you, my friends, and I want to say this for Christian people. If you're not a Christian tonight, I'm going to tell you about the power that can take that sin away. But I think it's time we talk to Christian folks about standards. I want to say this to you, my beloved brethren and sisters. I have a deep, deep burden in the days that I live in about the shallow standards among God's people. I really believe that. And I believe that from these pulpits, it's about time the clarion call came for holy living and holy standards. And you know, even among God's people, there are men leaving their wives, wives leaving their men and all that. You know why? Because, my friend, God gives and deals with the sin within us and gives us power over the bias.
But if we do not check that bias and allow it to be crucified, our flesh, on the cross, as it were, Paul says he was crucified daily. Do you know what? This old life will go its own way. Now, I have a little motto that I keep in my mind. I read a quotation some years ago that's been a great help to me, and I want to share it with you. If you don't want the fruits of sin, don't walk through the orchard. Isn't that right? If you don't want the fruits of sin, don't walk through the orchard. You know, I'm as male and as human as anybody else. You've been with me for every night now since Sunday, so you must know that by now. Do you think I don't see lovely ladies in this world? Of course I do. But what I don't do, I take detours. I don't walk through the orchard. Because God has given me the lady for my life. And that's the way it'll be. By the grace of God. And with His help. That's how I want it to be. But my friend, if you're found in the orchard, it won't be long before you're found with the fruit. And sometimes in life, we have to take big detours just to clear and all around the way. My friends, God will honor you if you honor God in these matters. But don't feed this life. Don't feed this heart with the wrong things. Be careful what you watch. Now, folks, say, now, wait a minute, preacher. You're getting a wee bit old-fashioned here now. You're about to hit a whole lot of things. No, I'm not going to hit anything. I only hit the devil and sin. Did you know that? But I want to tell you this, my friends. If you watch certain situations on your television, that situations will be imprinted on your mind. And if you're not a very strong person, these situations will become to be enacted out in your life. Because this, my friend, is one of the most delicate things you've got, and it's your mind. You know the greatest battle in the world is to keep this mind pure? You know the greatest battle is to keep this mind pure? And I tell you, you put impurity in there, and you know it's the hardest thing to get it out. I said, oh, good to see you, John. We want to show you something. And so they began to unroll this poster that had been printed by the manufacturers. And they got to the bare toes, and they got as far as the bare ankles. And when they got to the bare ankles, I turned my head away. Now, these were older men. I was just a young man. Don't think it's young men who are living in sin. There's some old men living in sin, too. And, you know, I turned my head away, and these fellows, these wonderful mature men and the men of the world, wonderfully mature, this is how they show an example to a young man. That when I turned my head away, they looked at me and they said, John, you're scared, you're afraid. And I looked at them and I said, you better believe I'm afraid. I says, God has told me in here there's a heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked, and it doesn't need any help from you fellas. And I said, I don't want any part of it. And you know, one of the big problems, that was mild compared to what we can see in our own front rooms today. My friends, no wonder our society is in a mess. We've turned our front rooms into a cesspool. No wonder there's problems. No wonder the situation. We've got pornography like we've never had it in our lives. Led a lady to the Lord in one of these convenience stores, 7-Eleven type stores in Rhode Island. Led her to the Lord. She listened to my program. I'd come in and get my paper. She says, where'd you come from? I said, I've just been on the radio. She says, where about? And she began to listen every morning. One morning I came in, I had the joy of leading her to the Lord. I got talking to her. I said, honey, when are we going to get rid of all these magazines up there? She says, I can't do anything about it. The store puts it. She says, you know there's a man comes in here and buys $30 worth of that stuff every month. You, my friend, no wonder we have problems in our society when someone is feeding their mind with that kind of, and I can't even say it's junk because it's worse than junk. You can throw out junk, but you can't throw this stuff out. It's dangerous. It's more than junk. It's a poison. It's a poison. They should take these little stickers they have for the kids for the medicine bottles. You know Mr. Yuck? With the green ones with his tongue hanging out. I'd love to go into these stores and stick Mr. Yuck all over these magazines. Yuck. You wouldn't that right? Because I'll tell you, my friend, that is as bad a poison as any arsenic is. Because where you're still living, you're living in defeat. And you're living in sin. And you're under the dominion of sin. And sin has power over you. And God doesn't want that. My friend, that's the reality, that God, through Christ on the cross, delivers us from the power of sin. That's what it is. And so we discover, out of the heart, says our Lord, proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. And if it were true in the Lord's day, how much truer it is in this day. My friend, I have not to feed the bias of the sinful nature that is in my life. You know, sometimes, let me say, just for our younger friends who've been coming, sometimes you'll have to offend someone to keep God happy. And to keep yourself pure, you not only have to say no, but you have to say no loudly and clearly. And that's important. But the third thing then, friends, we not only discover that sin is original and sin is operational, but we discover there's a battle with sin, isn't it? Sin is oppositional. It's against you and I, being men and women of God. And so that sin that we're born in, that bias is within us, and that battle within us. Listen to the words of Isaiah. For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and all our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And God shows that any goodness we have in ourselves. Someone says, but wait a minute, Mr. Clunas, I'm not a bad man, I'm not a bad woman. You know, I'm a good person. Listen to what God says. He says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. You might be sitting there tonight and you're saying, well, Mr. Clunas, I'm not in the category of people that you're talking about. I'm not a wild sinner. But we're not talking about wild sinners, quiet sinners, good sinners, bad sinners. God talks about sinners. But I had a friend who was a very wonderful fellow from Manchester, England, and he told me, you know, I was brought up in a Christian home. I went to church every Sunday. I listened to the message. And he said, I used to love it when these preachers used to come along and they'd hit booze. And they'd tell stories about drunkards that got saved, and they would tell stories about gamblers that got saved, and they would tell stories about wild people that became Christians. And he says, I used to sit there and I was quite happy. He says, because everybody thought I was a Christian, and when I have these messages, I would sit back there and say, well, that doesn't concern me, because I've never done any of these things. Until one day, he said, a preacher came along. And in the course of the service that night, he said, you know, you don't have to do the act, you can just think it. You can just think it. And my friend said, whenever he moved to thinking it, he said, he began to condemn me by the word of the Lord. Because, he said, I knew about my thought life. I knew what went through my mind. And he said, I knew I was condemned. I knew I was a sinner. And I knew that when the Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the standard of God, that included me. That included me. So, my friend, if sin in I'm the very heart of sin, then the word sin also tells me, S-I-N, salvation, I need. So if sin is in I, then salvation, I need. What did John the Baptist say? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which bears away the sin of the world." Oh, isn't that wonderful? Oh, he points them out not only, my friends, he points out the sin of man, but he points out the Savior of sinners. And the Bible says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Why? "Because all my sin has been laid on him." I was preaching at a ladies' meeting in New York State, up in New York City. And afterwards, a lady waited behind and she said, "I'd like to talk to you about God and getting right with God." I quoted her this verse, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." She said, "I know that verse, I know that verse. Every time I go into church, I say it 3 times. Behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world. Have mercy upon us." I said it 3 times. I said to her, "Do you know, dear, who did Jesus die for?" She said, "Well, he died for the world." And I says, "Excuse me, lass, are you living in outer space?" She looked at me, she says, "No, are you crazy?" I said, "No." I said, "Where are you living? Are you in the world?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Didn't Christ die for your sin? If you're in this world, dear, didn't Christ die for your sin?" She said, "I never saw it like that." She said, "I never saw that Jesus died on the cross for me personally." I said, "He died for the world. You're in this world. He died for your sin. Because where he, in the comprehensive sense, it says that he bears away the sin of the world, when you want it removed, dear, he turns around and says, 'Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" So we discover that the salvation of God is for everybody, but we discover not everybody's going to get saved. You know why? Because not everybody's going to ask God to get saved. But he says, if the individual will come and will call on me and say, "Oh, I'm the sinner that you died for on the cross, that you poured your blood out on that cross to make me clean, and you atoned for my sin on that cross, and all my sin, all my iniquity was laid upon you." My friend of mine wrote a beautiful hymn. It's entitled, "Why Did They Nail Him to Calvary's Tree? Why, tell me, why was he there? Jesus, the helper, the healer, the friend. Why, tell me, why was he there?" And then in the chorus he gives the answer, "All my iniquities on him were laid. He bore them all on the tree." My friend, Christ became the sacrifice of God on the cross, that he might deal with that sin that I was born in, that he might deal with that sin that was a bias in me, that sin that I battle with day by day. And this, says the Apostle John, is the victory that overcometh the world. What? Even our faith. And what is our faith in? Our faith is found a resting place, not in device or creed. What is it found? A resting place in Christ. And we have the victory in Christ. What about you tonight, my friend? I think the Bible makes it perfectly clear you're a sinner. I think the Bible makes it perfectly clear that Christ died for your sins. But what about tonight? Driving home over the East Coast of Scotland with a friend of mine one night. It was a wild, wild night. The winds were blowing. The North Sea was riding high. It was one of those dark nights. We had pulled a portable church hall and wheels up the coast for another 2 evangelists. And then we were coming home. As we came down into our home city, the city of Aberdeen, the road broadened out into 2 roads, and it runs alongside the beach. We saw some flares up, and I said, "Alec, that must be fireworks." And then I said, "No, this is not the time of the year for fireworks. There must be a boat in distress." And the next day, my friends, I went to the radio and turned it on to hear the news, and I discovered that a Polish merchant ship had run aground in the beach just by the road where we had passed the night before. And in the storm, and in the darkness, and in the winds, and the waves howling, they had missed Aberdeen Harbour, and they'd come ashore in the sand, and in their panic, several of the Polish seamen jumped off the ship into the water and were drowned. And here was the tragic thing, my friend, that the next day, when the tide went out, the freighter was so high on the beach that when the tide went out, you could climb down the side of the freighter onto the sand and walk ashore. My friends, we could say of these people, they were almost saved, but they were lost. And I have preached the gospel night by night here, and some of you have been so gracious, you've come night by night. And I have to ask you a question on this, my last night. Will I see you in heaven? I'll only see you in heaven if you've got the Lord. And there's an old hymn that says, O turn, while the Savior and mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbor light. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? And my friend, we live as though we have no death ahead of us, whereas we should be living as though we had no tomorrows. And the way to live as though you have no tomorrow is to come and accept Christ as your Savior. Make it right with God. Have your sins forgiven, no matter who you are, and accept Him to step into your life to be your Savior. When you do that, my friend, you can face tomorrow. You have peace with God. And Paul, preaching to a man by the name of King Agrippa, when he had finished preaching about Christ, the things I have shared with you this week, Agrippa said, almost, thou persuadest me to become a Christian. And Paul replied, I would that you were not almost, but that you were altogether. And my friends, I thank you for being here. But it's my desire that you're not almost a Christian. It's my desire that you don't rub shoulders just with a preacher or with Christians and you sing wonderful hymns. But it's my desire that everyone in this church tonight walks out through those glass doors tonight. And although, my friends, you were to make these doors the very doors of death and you were to die and be in eternity the other side, you could walk out and say, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Can I ask you a question, my friend, on this our last night? Are you born again? Are you saved by the grace of God? Have your sins been washed away by the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God? No, I didn't ask you, did you belong to a church? No, I didn't ask you if you were a good person. My friend, I asked you, if you were to drop dead in the next 2 minutes, do you know you'd be in heaven? Do you know? And if you are uncertain or unsure of that fact tonight, I'm going to ask you right now to accept Christ as your Savior. Accept Christ as your Savior. And then, my friends, you can be sure. Excuse me, but hallelujah. Dear Christian friend, isn't it wonderful to be sure? And it'd be wonderful to be sure that whether tomorrow we wake up on earth one way we'll wake up either on earth or in heaven, because we can say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What a precious thing that is, isn't it? To know the Lord, to put your head on the pillow at night and say, Lord, if I breathe my last, the next face I'll see will be yours. That's precious, isn't it? But don't see another human face. Then the Lord will, the next face I'll see will be yours. Went to take a funeral a few weeks ago, and before I went to take it in the morning, I hadn't got the word. I just got the word that a friend of ours had passed away. It was quite early in the morning. I put on our Christian television station while I was getting ready and getting up. There's an old fellow out of Illinois, just one of these old quartet fellows. He sits down at the piano. He wasn't the most brilliant voice in the world, but he's got a TV problem. He sits down, he sings that old hymns. And I just thought of it, and he just, that day, he said, I want to sing an old one. And it was, Face to Face with Christ My Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Oh, dear Christian friend, if nothing has come out of these meetings this week, and I know something has, my friend, if I can leave you rejoicing that you're saved eternally. And my friend, folks are looking for blessings today, and they're looking for new blessings. My friend, I want to tell you this. The greatest blessing in my life was the night I received Christ, and that thrills my soul tonight. Hallelujah. It signed it and settled it and sealed it in heaven, and I'm on my way via Durham. But I'm on the road, friends. What about you? Will you trust Him now? I fear for some of you that if you'd ever be in hell, just because you couldn't at the end of a meeting say, preacher, would you just make sure that I'm sure? And don't let a little bit of pride keep you from coming to the old rugged cross tonight, because He dealt with that too. Just come as you are and accept Christ as your Savior. Let us pray as we bow our heads in the concluding moments of this service. Just let the Lord touch our hearts. Maybe right now here tonight you'd like to receive the Lord. Maybe you're like my friend, you're a good person, but tonight you've realized like he did, you're a sinner. Maybe you've done things in your life and you say, I'm too bad for God to receive me. Well, my friend, the cross is able to cleanse every sinner. Why not right now acknowledge that you are a sinner? Pray these words quietly in your own heart. Lord Jesus, you died on the cross for my sin. I repent and turn away from my sin tonight. Step over the threshold of my life and become my Savior right now. Lord Jesus Christ, I call upon you now to save me. With every head bowed and every eye shut, God has spoken to you tonight. Just as I close this service now, in a moment with just a verse of a hymn, I'm going to ask you this, my friend. Will you let Christ? Are you almost tonight? Wouldn't it be tragic to be in hell having been in great meetings like these? And having heard the gospel night by night, to leave this place tonight and not be sure if you're on the road to heaven. If you're not sure and you'd like to be sure, and you'd like to know the Lord, while every head is bowed and every eye is shut, we don't want to embarrass you, but so that I can pray for you, will you just raise your hand there where you are tonight long enough for me to see it? God bless you. Would you like to be sure tonight? Are there others here tonight? And you'd like to be sure? Just you raise your hand and take it down. Put it up and take it down just long enough for me to see. Are there others here tonight? And you'd like to trust the Lord. You'd like to say, John, I'd like to leave this building tonight knowing that every step I take from now on is a step that takes me closer to heaven. Because Christ is my Savior. Just slip your hand up long enough for me to see it and take it down. Let the Lord have His way in your life now. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Spirit that is working mightily. Oh God, we just pray that You touch more lives. Bless everyone that's gathered here tonight. And we do ask for Thy power among us as we conclude this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just sing that hymn that we've been singing. Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee. 398. O Lamb of God, I come. We've only been singing the first and last verses. We haven't been singing any others. But if you, God has touched your heart and you really want to get saved and you like to make a public confession, then you can do it during the singing of these two verses. We don't push people to do that. But if you want to, you can do that tonight.